Good morning. The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verses 15. It's entitled The Supremacy of Christ. Apologize for my voice, by the way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
It's good to be back. Thank you. Well, you didn't invite me. Jonathan did, so you haven't had a choice, have you, really? So I heard last week you had a bit of a lesson about zombies. And I thought to myself, maybe I could follow that up this week and talk a bit about vampires. Then I thought, maybe comparing the Lord of Life with the undead maybe was a step too far. Not for Jonathan. It wouldn't be a step too far for Jonathan, but I think it might be a step too far for myself. I was thinking of this story that I heard quite a long time ago. I don't think it's a true story, but it was about a police cadet. And this police cadet was undergoing one of a final test, and it was like an oral exam that they were. And they're in the room, and the examiner asked this cadet. Now, imagine a scenario. You've just finished work and you've got your coat on and you're going home. And halfway through going home, you see a man lying in the road and not moving. You rush over and you realise he's unconscious. So you take your coat, feel him, he's a little bit cold, take your coat off, put the coat on him. So the examiner asked, well, what would you do? What would you do? And it was just about to say, and then the examiner interrupted and said, but at that exact moment, you just notice in the corner of your eye, a car speeding around the corner, hits the curb, crashes into a wall, and great big massive bang and crash. You notice there's a few people in there. And the cadet's thinking about this, just about to say what he would do. And then all of a sudden, the examiner says, and opposite, you start to see smoke coming from the house. And all the windows are filling up with smoke. The cadet's just about to launch into his sort of answer. And the examiner then says, but then you hear a big cracking noise. And turn to your right, and you just see this tree crashing down on this bus stop with a few people in the bus stop. Well, by this time, the examiner says, a crowd has gathered around you, and they can see that you're with the police. Now, you're a cadet or a police officer, they're not quite sure what. And they're just sort of waiting with anticipation, you know. They're not doing anything, just waiting. What are you going to do? What, you know, where are you going to be? What are you going to do? So the cadet's thinking about this and just about to give another answer. And then all of a sudden, the examiner says, and now a man jumps out of the crowd and starts wielding a knife. And he's thinking, oh my goodness me, the smoke, the knife, the man on the ground. And then there's a big explosion. You know, the house with the smoke? Well, now the windows have exploded and there's actually flames. Now you can see. And not only that, you hear another screeching tyres. A bus comes round the corner, hits the car that has crashed previously, topples over, and there's just mayhem and chaos and goodness knows what. And then the examiner says, you know, what are you going to do? The cadet just about, oh, goodness me, what am I going to do? Then the examiner says, you notice the man down there on the floor, and he's turning blue. He must have stopped breathing. What are you going to do? And the cadet thinks about it and says, well, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take the coat off the man. And, well, how's that going to help? Why are you doing that? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my coat on and mingle in the crowd. What started off as a test of priority ended up as a test of character. And this morning, we're looking at the character of Jesus. The definition of character, there's many things, but the definition of character, it could be a mental or it could be a moral quality distinctive to an individual. It's not personality, that's slightly different. But our character can make up our personality, and our personality can affect our character. So yes, character is about what you are like. But character is also a statement about who you are. And we'll be looking this morning at those two aspects of character in Jesus. What he's like, but firstly, who he is, who he is. You see, I believe the world has a problem. It's got a problem in understanding who Jesus actually is. And I expect, if we're honest with ourselves, I expect some time throughout our Christian walk, and it may have been at the very beginning, whatever, it doesn't matter. But at some times, we may ourselves have experienced the same problem. Who Jesus actually is. And in the Gospel book of Matthew, Jesus asks his disciples, that very question. Jesus says, but what about you, to his disciples? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But what does that actually mean? We can have these Christian phrases that just roll off our tongue and we say this and we say that, but what does it actually mean? In Paul's letter to the Colossians that Colin's just read to us, Paul provides us with seven characteristics of Jesus that reveals to us who Christ actually is. Firstly, Paul states that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. There's a problem with that, though, because with that statement, our English word image, it could suggest a copy. It could suggest something that's less than perfect to the original. However, the original Greek word, image, is not a term. It's not a term of being a copy, but it's a term of revelation. And it does not imply that there's a copy, let alone a copy that is less than perfect. Jesus said that he and the Father were one. Jesus also said that if anyone has seen him, then they have seen the Father. Jesus is not a replica. Jesus is not a copy of God. Secondly, Paul states that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn. Now, again, in our minds, we could also have a problem with this statement, can't we? Because firstborn suggests something that was created first. However, in the context, this firstborn means one who is supreme or first in time. Firstborn also refers, and it refers through, doesn't it, throughout the Old Testament, about one who has a special place in the Father's heart. The firstborn that Paul speaks of here is not about being first in a series or about implying that Jesus was the first of all created beings. We know this because of Paul's third statement about Jesus' characteristics. For in him all things were created. Not some things, not most things, but all things were created. Jesus cannot be part of the creation. He can't be a created thing, because all things have been made by him. All things have been created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only has Jesus made all things, he also sustains all things as well. Everything, absolutely everything, you, me, this church, this town, this world, this universe, would fall apart if it wasn't for Jesus's sustaining power. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Not only has he done something in the past and continues to do something, but the very nature of the universe itself would melt. I don't know, in a big puddle of goo, I don't know, but it would just fall apart. Fourthly, Paul says Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The church, us, being a body of believers, bonded together by their love of Christ. Fifthly, Paul says Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Nothing to do with zombies or vampires here. Jesus is Lord over death itself. He died on the cross. We've been singing about it this morning. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But death could not hold him. He rose from the grave and in doing so conquered sin and death. He is Lord over death. Sixthly, Jesus is the fullness of God. I like that. This word fullness expresses an entirety or a completeness found in Jesus. And the last characteristic that Paul said about Jesus reconciled all things created to God the Father. This involves Jesus giving his life, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for our sin. When we repent and accept his gift of life, declaring Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we are reconciled with God the Father from sin into life. So all these characteristics of Jesus, it says to the conclusion that I expect most of you know. I expect what I'm going to say this morning is not probably going to be a new revelation to you. But Jesus isn't a replica of God. Jesus wasn't created by God. Jesus wasn't a tool to be used just to create and sustain. He is God. Jesus is God. And this all makes perfect sense, doesn't it? When we think about it, because only God could be head of the church. Only God could be Lord over death itself, in the sense of defeating it. And only God would be able to be that perfect sacrifice for us, making us righteous, sins forgiven. All these things achieved through Jesus, the fullness of God. God the Father sent Jesus to us. And what makes Jesus even more incredible, if that was possible, is that Jesus being fully God and also fully human. A human, a man just like us. Jesus really did die, which shows us that Jesus just didn't seem to be or appear to be a man. He had a physical body like us that could suffer and die, feel. Like I said at the beginning, character is a statement of who you are. Jesus being fully God and fully human. But also character is a statement of what you are like. Now, if I was to ask you a question, think of a characteristic of Jesus. What's the first thing that's popped into your head? Just one characteristic of Jesus. Now, I don't know, you could have said quite a few things. I've got a few things listed here. Was it his compassion? His gentleness, his patience, his self-control, his lovingness, his integrity, his committedness, his forgiving nature, his servanthood, his prayerfulness, his humbleness, his truthfulness, willing to sacrifice, being accountable, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, joy, peace, fairness, courage, friendship, honesty, dependability, generosity, purity, holiness, wisdom, discretion, obedience, meekness, respectfulness, selfishness, sincerity. Have I missed any? Have I missed any? I'll add them to my list if I've missed any. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to unpack each one of those in detail for you this morning. No, I'm not going to do that. The children are back at 12. I can't do that. I would have done, but I can't. Actually, I'm only going to look at one of them this morning. Which one, I hear you ask? Oh, there's so many, and there's so many good ones. When Jonathan asked me to come and preach today, and when I read the title, it's about the character of Jesus. Immediately, there was one that just popped into my head. So, sorry, preacher's prerogative. That's the one I'm going to go with. It was the first one that came to me. It's clear as day. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this character trait that I'm going to say of Jesus is any more important than the others. It's just the one that I believe God gave me for this morning. It could just be for me. Could be just for me to ponder, and when I tell you what it is, you probably might agree with me. Jesus himself only proclaims two of his character traits in the whole Bible. When Jesus speaks of himself, there's only two that he says, this is what I am, of character traits that I've listed. And the one I'm going to say this morning is one of them. And this is a tricky trait. As sure as you think you have it, you can be sure that you haven't. And I also believe this is one of the main character traits of Jesus that got us to the place as described in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This trait got us to the place of the cross. And if you haven't guessed it already, let me give you a quote all about it from Martin Luther. True humility. Humility. True humility does not know that it is humble. If it did, it would be proud from the contemplation of so fine a virtue. The humility of Jesus. I said it was the main character trait that got Jesus to the cross. In Philippians, it says of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. There you go, there again, Paul saying that Jesus is God. Rather, he, that is Jesus, made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I also mentioned, as Jesus said about himself in Matthew, for I am gentle, that's the other one, and humble in heart. So, what actually is humility? How do we get it? And is it a good thing to have? Now, I don't know about you, but certainly for me, if I only had a little bit more humility, I'd be perfect. And that's it, isn't it? So what exactly is humility? Sometimes I like to say what it isn't. Sometimes it's easy to explain something, and it's helpful by thinking what it actually isn't. What do we think the opposite of humility is? What's the opposite character trait of humility? Now, most of us, and I include myself before I sort of like really thought about it, most of us may have thought of pride. Pride being the opposite negative character trait of humility. Now, that's a good start. Pride is a good start, but it's not quite accurate. It's not quite accurate, according to the Bible, anyway. Back to Philippians, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of the others. It seems the opposite of humility is selfishness. If I'm all about me, I'm selfish. But if I'm all about others, I'm humble. Christ was all about you and me. And he ended up on the cross because of his humility. Yes, of course, because of loads of other things. His great love for us and his gentleness and his patience and all the other things. But he completely forgot about self and thought about you and me first. But we've got to remember about humility. It's not about putting yourself down. That's false humility. You know, oh, you've heard it. Oh, I'm no good. Oh, no, it wasn't me. Oh, no, you know. It's about lifting others up. And also bragging about being humble. That's, well, of course, that's false humility as well. C.S. Lewis once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So, where is all this leading us? Jesus, being the very nature God, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. The all-powerful, omnipotent, the all-knowing, omniscient, the all-present, omnipresent, creator of everything, sustainer of everything, King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler of heaven and earth, would think more of us and less of himself. To restore our relationship with God the Father. That he died and not us. He died and not us to do that restorative work. Jesus is true example of selflessness. Jesus humbled himself to even death. Death on a cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So how do we convey this message to the world? It's all very well me saying this, but how do we express this? If you ever get to ask a friend or a neighbour, do you believe in God? And they say yes, and you can probably ask them, well, what sort of God do you believe in? Now, most of them will probably reply something on the lines of, well, he's in heaven, isn't he? He sits on the throne, he looks down on us, he may help us if we're good. Whatever they say, the answer always seems to convey a sense of remoteness. God removed from our lives, not understanding our everyday struggles. Now, if you were to ask a friend or a neighbour, do you believe in God? And they replied, no, I'm an atheist. Or no, well, maybe, or I'm not quite sure, actually. Then ask them this, what is this God like in whom you don't believe? And I bet you, you'll get the same answer. Most of the time, you'll get something like, I don't believe in the God that sits on the throne, that's in heaven, that's looking down on us, still conveying a sense of remoteness. Then just say to them, I don't believe in a God like that either. But let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me introduce you to Jesus, the God that comes down, the God that can relate to us, the God that is not remote, the God that is humble in heart, the God that loves us above his own life. The God of all creation that created everything. Not just a replica, not just a copy, not just something that we think, well, he's the Son of God, so he's slightly less than God. He's not. in no way. He is God. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Like I said at the beginning, the world has a problem in knowing who Jesus actually is, and also exactly what he is like. As our relationship with Jesus develops, we can get to know him more, his characteristics and his character traits. Jesus' humility, among all the other things, brought him to the cross and enabled our relationship to be repaired and renewed, restored to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus thinking more of us and less of himself in that act of reconciliation. So, is the challenge this morning to emulate Jesus, to think more of others than ourselves? And maybe as we do that through our life, you know, through our everyday, whatever we're doing, workplace, neighbours, friends, as we do that, then maybe we won't have to ask people, do you believe in God? Because they'll be asking us, tell me what you've got. Why are you like you are? Now, I like to quote from a variety of sources here. This is a first for me. Confucius. Confucius said, humility is the solid foundation of all other virtues. Now, I know that probably isn't strictly true, as Christ is the solid foundation. Well, hopefully we will think that Christ and our lives are built on Christ being the solid foundation. But hopefully you sort of get what Confucius is saying here, is that without humility, without exercising all the other virtues of love and grace and peace and whatever, then they can appear maybe a little bit less than full, maybe a little bit hollow. So how do we emulate Jesus? How do we follow Jesus' path of a life of humility? Well, obviously, and you know what I'm probably going to say next, paramount is ongoing relationship with Jesus. We're never going to be like him if we don't know him. It's as simple as that. But I just leave you with a quote from Mother Teresa. There you go, I'm quoting all over the place, aren't I, this morning. Giving us a few ways that we can practice humility. Because it's not just something that appears out of thin air. Like I said at the beginning, you know, the more you think you have it, then you can be rest assured you haven't got it at all. But there are ways that we can practice humility. And this is what she says. Speak as little as possible of oneself. To mind one's own business. Not to want to manage other people's affairs. To accept contradictions and corrections cheerfully. To pass over the mistakes of others. To accept insults and injuries. To accept being slighted, forgotten, and disliked. To be kind and gentle, even under provocation. Never to stand on one's own dignity. Now, you may agree or not agree with everything that she wrote there. But one thing is for sure, we need to look towards Jesus for that continual example and instruction. God made flesh, so we can truly know him and be restored to him. God humbling himself because of the great love that he has for each one of us. All the fullness of God found in Jesus. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you can relate to us, that you, fully God, yet fully man. And Lord, this morning, as we look to you, as we just dwell in your presence, help us, teach us, point us in those right directions that you want us to go. Help us in our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to know you and to get to know you more. Help us to become more like you, Jesus. We just thank you and we just worship you. Amen.
All that remains to say is bless you. Have a blessed week. If you came here with burdens or chains or worries, you do not need to leave with them. God is more than able. We have a prayer ministry team that will be at the back of the church that would be delighted to pray with anybody that needs prayer.